Thank you all for being here. You'll find a sermon outline, which is basically just a scripture passage. I think there's a few names in bold, that kind of thing. Open up to that if you would, or in your Bible, to Romans chapter 16. This is week number 2 on the 16th chapter of Romans. And you'll glance at that if you weren't here last week, and you go, it's a bunch of names. Like, what can you get out of this thing? Well, stick with me here. And I think it's given to us in God's holy Bible, inspired Bible, as certainly examples to us of the church that we need to be in ministry and labor, but also our identity, how we need to see each other. So as we go through this, we're looking at excellent qualities of our friends and family. These folks are identified as family, and they're also friends of Paul and company who's writing this. And so we have friends and family globally today and right here in this fellowship. And you say, well, what is it to be a good member of a church? Well, we're going to find out, how do we view each other when you walk through the door? How do you see each other? Well, we're going to find out today. We're going to do a quick review. I want to just bring up three folks that are mentioned, or couples, and then we'll proceed ahead where we left off last week. These, again, are just excellent or admirable qualities of friends and family. Notice in chapter 16 and verse 1, we have a lady. Paul starts with a lady. There's a bunch of ladies mentioned in these lists of names and fellow ministers. Paul highly esteems females, and he says this: "I commend to you our sister Phoebe." He calls her a sister. Verse 2, he says she's in the Lord, united to Jesus Christ, implied that Jesus is in her, she's in Jesus, and goes on in that verse to call her a saint. That's everybody made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that's how you saw each other when you walked through the door today, those that evidenced saving grace. You saw them as a brother or sister, right? Amen. And you saw them as united to Jesus. What you do to them, you're doing to Jesus. What you say to them, the attitude that you have toward them, you have toward Jesus. They're united to Jesus. And you saw them as a saint, one made completely holy by the blood of Jesus Christ and separated unto a life of ministry. I'm very happy that when the couples went home last week, they began to view each other as saints. Glorious thing, all right? If you're in Christ, that's who you are. And he commends her, though, for verse 1, for being a servant. That is the highest position, or I should say the most elite position you can have in the church is to be a servant. Jesus said those who would be great must be the servants. So he commends her for her heart of service. That's the highest comment, really, you can give somebody regarding their ministry. And so she's a servant, and verse 2, she is a helper of many. And we talked about that last week and how she was esteemed for her ministry. Second, folks I want to bring out is Priscilla and Aquila. And so this is a couple. We meet them in the book of Acts. This is by way, again, of review. Priscilla, 4 of the 6 times they're referred to in the Bible, Priscilla is first, maybe a little more prominent. Not sure about that. But they are fellow workers. They risk their lives, and they had the church or a small group meeting in their home. They had hospitality going on, and their esteem for those things. What they have inherent, though, is they're in Christ. Notice that in verse 3. These folks are in Christ. They're united to Christ. So how you treat them, you treat Christ. And then 3 things about them. They're fellow workers. They came alongside Paul to help him in Acts chapter 18 in Corinth and some other places as well. In the process of helping him, they, verse 4, risk their lives. Begs the question, what do I risk for other believers, for my friends and family? Am I putting anything on the line? Am I willing to risk anything for others as a friend, as a brother, as a fellow member of Christ? And verse 5, they had a small group, some part of the church in their home. Wherever they went, they practiced hospitality. We need folks to step up to the plate, more folks to step up to the plate and do that. Those of you who have people in your homes for a life group, way to go. We need more folks doing that. See Wayne about that if you would. And then verse 7, we meet Andronicus and Junius. Not sure if Junius is male or female, could go either way, one of those names, you know. Regardless, they were fellow prisoners with Paul, so Paul had a rap sheet, they had a rap sheet, a lot of people in the early church had a rap sheet, and they were outstanding among the apostles. In other words, the apostle, at least it means the apostles knew them and esteemed them. And he mentions they were in Christ before me. So we kind of closed with this last week, put it together saying, well, if they had leadership in the early church and were well known by the apostles, probably means that there was a wanted poster for them, and Paul, as a terrorist, was probably pursuing them to arrest them, torture them, and even kill them. And now, obviously, we have reconciliation in Christ. Pretty cool, huh? And they became fellow prisoners together to share their notes. Now, we move on from there. Here's where we pick it up today. Verse 8, greet, I'm supposed to have these names down by now. They look different here than at my desk. Ampliatus, my beloved, if I mispronounce their name, they're not here, and don't tell them when you get to heaven, okay? Ampliatus. And he says this about Ampliatus, my loved one in the Lord. Notice two names down is Stachys, my beloved. So he says to Ampliatus, he's my beloved in the Lord. And he says to Stachys, my beloved. Why is it different? You know what's different? Here's my opinion. Here's my accurate opinion why it's different. Because if someone says, I love you in the Lord, and somebody says, I love you, and you think one of them is not as good as the other, get over it, okay? Get over it. You know, you're writing the email, you're not sure, so I put, you know, in the Lord, and it makes it kind of more holy, you know, or I just put, I love you, and a lot of Christian talk is, you know, I love you in the Lord, you know, and here's the point. Don't worry about it, and get over it. Okay, everybody go with that? Okay, there's going to be a lot of stuff like this in this letter, and I think that's why stuff like that's there. They're two names apart. He knows he put in the Lord with Ampliatus, and he knows he put just loved with Stachys, okay? I think that's why that's there. Urbanus, the middle name between those two, a fellow worker in Christ. He's in Christ, and he's a fellow worker. He's esteemed for that. Notice verse 10, greet Apelles. Approved in Christ. So he's in Christ, but he's got the approved. And the Greek word has to do with tested, tried, found true. So apparently this guy went through something really tough and came through it solid as a believer. That's kind of how I take it. We don't know what it was, but he was tried and true. And Paul says that's a very, very cool thing. And evidently the church in Rome would have known about that. That word would have reached them. They had a lot of communication between the churches. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Whether we knew who that was or not, it doesn't really matter. I'm not going to go into detail about that. And so the household would be the believers that were a part of his extended family. Might have been slaves. You know, this guy may not have been a believer, but it might have been sometimes in the Roman community, there would be owners of a lot of property, and they would have numerous slaves. You might be a doctor, you might be a lawyer, you might be a teacher, and you might be a slave. You know, owned by the guy. That was just kind of the Roman system. Those of the household would be family members and or slaves and servants that were connected to Aristobulus. Maybe he wasn't a believer, but some of those in the household evidently were. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my kinsman. And notice nothing is said about him. He didn't even say he loves him. He didn't even say he's in the Lord. He just says probably implied he's a fellow Jew. You know why that's there? Because if somebody doesn't recognize you in a given way, get over it. All right? That's why that's there. All right? Evidently, Paul wasn't worried about these folks taking offense
because, you know, their ministry was not as embellished, you know, not as well brought out and applauded as another guy, okay? Way the church needs to be today. Next guy, greet the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. In other words, again, he's probably a guy that owns, you know, servants, slaves, that kind of thing. And the ones that are in the Lord, those are believers, you know, greet those folks too. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those are female names, by the way. Workers, and I love the version I use, but I wish they would have put laborers. There's different, you know, there's workers and there's laborers. Some people call workers in this list, some people call laborers. For some reason, they translated the word, they always translate laborers as workers here. These ladies were laborers in the Lord. Again, female ministry, highly esteemed. What they were doing, I think that's purposely left out, because what do? We obey the gifts that God has given to us. I like the acronym SHAPE. You know, when you think of your shape, how do you fit in the body? Spiritual gifts is S. Your heartbeat, I think, can't remember the guy's name in California came up with this, but it's a good acronym. SHAPE, S is your spiritual gifts. What are my gifts? I want to live those things out. H is your heart. A is your aptitudes or abilities. P is your personality. And E is a big one. That's your experiences. In other words, God works and shapes, works through all of those things to guide us into ministry. And whatever He has us doing, we want to be laborers in that. Verse 12 also, greet Persis, the beloved. That's interesting, because it's not my beloved. Now it's the beloved. Well, why are other people so far called my beloved and this person's called the beloved? Because this is a female. And Paul doesn't want to come out the wrong way, like he's, you know, courting her or something, you know. And so he says the beloved. He's using discretion, carefulness with a female. Says she's loved, but it's the beloved. All right, we all love her. Who has labored or worked hard in the Lord. Again, esteeming the female ministry as much as the male ministry. Verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. So there's that, again, every time you say that word in, that's an important word in the New Testament. It means united to Christ. A choice man, or eklektos, what is that? Elect, an elect man. So if you're a Calvinist here, you're digging things right now. This guy apparently is elect in the Lord, however God does stuff like that. Kind of a cool story with him. Well, let me read Mark chapter 15, verse 21. This is a little thing on how God works to bring His elect into a relationship with His Son. Mark chapter 15, what's happening is Jesus is been condemned to death, and he's going down the Calvary Road to the place where he's going to be crucified, and he's badly abused and just a bloody mess. And so he's attempting to carry the cross beam or the entire cross, either way, down this road, and he's obviously having great difficulty, having been beat up so bad doing that. And so we have these words. They, that would be the Roman guards, they pressed into service a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And so probably, and almost all the scholars agree, this is probably that guy. So this guy's just passing by. Maybe he's got Alexander and Rufus with him. His wife would have been highly ticked off that he would have lost the boys, but hopefully they followed close behind. And he's carrying, this guy's dad is carrying Jesus' cross down the road, and that would have been, at least an inconvenience, like a lot more than an inconvenience, okay? That would have kind of wrecked his day, maybe wrecked his back as well. And so Rufus seems to be there, probably beholds all of that. Simon is beside Jesus and has a front seat view of the Lord Jesus Christ, having gone through all that he went through, and the mocking and the jeering, and you know Simon would not have left, nor the boys, once Jesus was crucified and was hanging there. They would have continued to be there. They would have continued to hear a man who says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They would have seen a man full of love and grace. And there's no doubt they ever recovered from that. They had to have trusted Christ with that experience. And so how did God carry out his election in Rufus? By happenstance, right? His dad just happened to be grabbed by the Roman soldiers and taken to carry Jesus' cross. He also mentions his mother, Rufus's mother. This would be Simon's wife, who may or may not have been there, but she becomes a Christian. I mean, maybe she was there as well. His mother, and notice that little phrase, "and mine." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2 tells us to view one another as family and view older ladies as mothers, which implies that older ladies need to behave as spiritual mothers in the church, bringing up the younger ladies in all that is a part of Christian discipleship, and their ministry overflows to, evidently, to men as well. She took care of Paul. She was an encouragement to Paul. She was a minister, a servant to Paul in some way, shape, or form, or he wouldn't have made the statement, "She's my mom also." Pretty neat. Okay, so that's family, that whole family thing going on here. Verse 14, "Greet those fellas and the brethren with them." Probably a life group, okay? So they're typically together. They're probably part of a life group. And they're called brothers, the brothers with them. Again, that whole family thing. This is family. Verse 15, "Greet these people." Let me go through the names. Philologus and Julia. Philologus, Philo. That's a guy. And Julia, that's a lady, that's a female name. So maybe that's a husband, a wife kind of thing. And then maybe you got the kids, Nerus, and where's her name? And Olympus, and his sister, Nerus and his sister. Did Paul forget her name? He's mentioned a lot of other female names, so that's not the issue. And my humble yet accurate opinion is, you know, God inspired this, and God saw fit to allow Paul to forget her name so that you've got even a person here that Paul can't even recall their name, but wants to bring attention to them, you know? And I think that God goes, "Nope, I'm not going to give you her name. I just want this list to cover all the bases so that folks, when there's some kind of accolades given in the church or whatever, so folks don't get offended. Even when their name's forgotten." Everybody good with that? Okay. Don't get offended over anything. That's the big idea of the list. All right, everybody good with that? So probably a family, and then all the who? Saints that are with them. Ones made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ones set apart from a boring life to a life of ministry. Saint is a set apart one. All right? And that's how we view one another. We've been through that. And then our favorite verse, verse 16, which we're thinking about putting in the lobby in bold letters as you come in the door. "Greet one another with a kiss." Actually, it's a holy kiss, all right? So there's a difference, okay? If you're a husband or wife, everything's a holy kiss. It's like everything's good. But if you're not, there's the kissing and then there's the holy kiss. And I would say that, you know, in our culture we do the hugging thing. And that's kind of a weird thing. I'm just being honest with you. It's, you know, the whole hugging thing. Some ladies do not like that at all. I've not met too many guys that are, you know, that are offended by that in some way. Or the word isn't offended. That's not the right word. That are kind of troubled by it. Usually, guys get a little bit troubled with another guy comes to hug them sometimes. But around here, that doesn't seem to be the case. And so I don't worry as much about the guys. But with the ladies, it's one of those things where, like who do you hug and who do you not hug? And you say, well, you know, here's my passage. Maybe we're not kissing each other in our culture. This is in Italy, you know, but at least we can show some sign of affection. Remember, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be lovingly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Remember that? We went through Romans chapter, did I say 10? Chapter 12, that should be. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be lovingly affectionate to one another in brotherly love or family love. And so we are to go beyond just kind of a clean, esteem of each other. We are to be affectionate toward one another. We're a family, and yet obviously we got to be really, really careful. So I just want to underline the word holy, if you would. If you have the word kiss circled, because you got your eye on somebody in the congregation, you know, a sister. If you would underline the word or circle the word holy, okay? You want to treat her in a way. Well, she's a saint. She's a sister. And that's also 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and following. Look on the younger ladies as sisters, okay? Older ladies as mothers is a holiness in the church. So we just got to be kind of sensitive to one another on that one. But bottom line is, it is very appropriate to show affection. I also want to say this, this whole thing of greet one another with a holy kiss, with a sign of affection. Very seriously, when we are in the lobby and folks with some sign of grace are coming through, I really appreciate our greeters that are out there. Some of you kind of self-appointed. I don't think we oversee that ministry a whole lot. Kind of happens. And I just want you to know, I really appreciate the greeting ministry. You want to be sensitive to folks as they come in, but to greet them warmly, whether you know if they're a believer or not, I don't know that it matters, but to greet folks warmly. If you're looking for something to do while you're waiting for this to start, I appreciate the folks that are in here praying. You'll see little pockets of people in here praying before the service. That's very, very cool. You'll see other folks just kind of talking to each other that here and out there. That's very, very cool. But some of our folks are taking the time to practice this as folks are coming onto the deck or folks are coming into the lobby. I want to say, by this passage and others, I think there's 3-4 other passages where we're told to do this same thing, to greet one another with a holy kiss, that sign of affection, three or four other books, I believe it is. And so that being the case, that's a great ministry, and there's room for as many as want to do that, to warmly greet folks, okay? By the way, newer folks, have you ever been greeted too much here? Anybody, like it's been overdone, too many people greet you? Seriously, shake your head. Have you been greeted too much? Okay, I mean, it's possible, I guess, but I think as many people as are there to greet folks warmly, I think that's a glorious thing. Next phrase, all the churches greet you. This is a global family kind of thing. Verse 17, go a little bit further here. Now I urge you, because the flow of thought is, because the relationships are so important. I urge you, brothers. So he's calling them, you're family, you're brothers. You're at the church in Rome. Paul hadn't been to Rome yet, but he knows it's like every other church to some degree or another. There's going to be those that are, trying to harm things. And so he says in verse 17, now I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, divisions in some way, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. That doesn't seem loving. I thought we'd been talking about like loving each other. Like, what's this? Next verse. For, and here's the reason why, these type of people are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetite. In other words, they have their own agenda. You got a divisive person, and we'll talk about maybe how that comes across, what their agendas might be, but it's their own agenda if they're not promoting both purity and unity. Notice again, the teaching which you have learned. There's a teaching about unity, to truly love each other, And there's the teaching about purity, that we represent truth. And it's mostly truth about God. And so unity and purity come into play here very much, which is an interesting thing from a leadership perspective. We want purity in teaching. We want unity in lives together. And we want both. Verse 18, such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetite. In other words, they have their own agenda. They got something else different than honoring Jesus. By their smooth and flattering speech, both of those words, smooth and flattering, don't necessarily mean evil. It's just they're kind of neutral words. In other words, these guys are very friendly. They're just really friendly. By the smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the innocent, the naive, the unsuspecting. Therefore, the unsuspecting are to do what? If you spot somebody like that, mark them out and turn away from them. Don't be party to that. And you're going, what's this doing like in a church? The church is supposed to receive everybody, just love everybody, be friendly to everybody, always lead to heaven, so who cares what's being taught? All that matters is we just love each other, right? That's the church, you know? And, you know, I want you just to think about this for a moment, because we, you know, we look at that and go, that's really unloving. No, it's extremely loving toward the Lord and toward one another. There are limits to the corrupting and divisive influence that any group on the planet will allow. There's limits. There's no exceptions to that, and it's understandable. You don't allow your children or your grandchildren to play with any kids out there. Well, what's wrong with you? Aren't you loving? No, you're concerned about the well-being of your children, the moral influence on them. By the way, you know, parents, continue that on. Boys and girls, you know, understand that your parents love you. And so there are limits. You know, the kids don't need to be perfect that your kids play with, like your kids are perfect. You know, they don't need to be perfect, but, you know, there are limits. Doesn't mean you're unloving. It means you are loving. And when your children get older, and this is a heartbreak, but when your children get older and, you know, one of them goes over the deep end into drugs and to sex and incest and all, you know, there comes a point where that older child is asked to leave. Doesn't mean you don't love them, but you got to guard the family, you know, and those are heartbreaking things, but they happen. You know, theft and drugs and incest and all that kind of thing. Turtle Watch, glorious group, you know, very accepting. But if you're a turtle poacher, you probably aren't going to be in the in circle in Turtle Watch. Just saying, okay? You know, loving group, but they got their limits. Humane Society. You know, if you poach dogs, you're probably not going to be in the in-group and the Humane Society. Environmental Society, you know, if you're into throwing your garbage into the bay, you know, probably not going to work out between you and the inside group of the Environmental Society. If you're, you know, the Atheist Society of all, you know, if you're a Christian apologist, you know, giving evidences for the Christian faith, probably you're not going to be in the in-group. It's just probably not going to happen, okay? Republican or Democratic Party insider or leadership, you know. By the way, register to vote. Everybody got it? Okay? Anybody can do that, okay? Almost anybody can do that, I should say. Let's go on. Let's move to that. You know, to be an American, there's limits. You know, we're freedom of speech. But if you're a person going into the movie theater and every time you go in, you're yelling, and don't take this. This is an illustration. If every time you go in, you yell, fire! You're probably not going to be able to be a free member in the American society. And all you're doing is yelling, fire! Okay? You know, so everybody, there's limits in every organization because they care about each other. And in the church, there's going to be limits as well because in Christ, John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus, when you look at Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. And those two things kiss each other in the church and in the person. grace and grace, accept forgiveness, accepting, loving even our enemies. Truth. The church is, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. It upholds the truth. And so we have grace and truth as the body of Jesus Christ. We want to be people of great grace. As the body of Jesus Christ, we want to be people that uphold the truth. And we take those and we want to have both of them happen. So Paul alludes to the teaching that you have received. What's he referring to here? Well, a couple of chapters earlier in Romans chapter 14, he does give us these words. Verse 1, accept the one who is weak in faith. In other words, he's confused, proselombano, draw close the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, and gives a couple illustrations. One man has the belief you can eat anything, and another guy says, no, you eat only vegetables. You can't eat stuff sacrificed to idols and that kind of thing. We're just going to stick with vegetables and stay safe. God says, in the next verse, God's accepted both of them. What are you doing, to not accept the guy that doesn't agree with you? And that'd be a pretty big deal. Can you eat meat sacrificed to idols or not? It's a big deal. And then the next illustration, verse 5, one man has one day above another, another man has every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. They're doing it unto the Lord. The idea, so the Sabbath and other days, that would be a big deal. And Paul's saying, don't divide over those things. And if you are dividing over those things, I think you fit the category in our passage in Romans 16, verse 17, you're being divisive. Does that make sense? So if I got my group of pet doctrines, and usually they're more recently discovered doctrines that everybody ought to believe or they can't be in. Okay, whatever it is, you got some recent revelation, you're kind of diving into it, you're getting into it, and you get in with that internet crowd, and apparently everybody believes this thing. Pre-trib rapture, whatever it is. And you start thinking, well, I can't be part of people who don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, right? Or people that are Arminian, or people that are Calvinist, or people that speak in tongues, or people that don't speak in tongues, or the list goes on and on. And the Lord, I think, is telling us if God's accepted the person, there's an evidence of grace in that person's life, saving grace, that they're trusting Jesus Christ as Lord. Why do I say that? Because what they're doing, Romans 14, they're doing unto the Lord. One guy goes, the right way to live before the Lord is to not eat meat sacrificed to idols. Another guy's going, the right way to live before the Lord is to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and we're totally free, and we need to practice that. But they're not going to divide with each other, because what they're doing the best they can to esteem Jesus as Lord. And so I think that's the dividing line. I've been asked several times, where is the line? Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. His person, who he is, and what he's done is the big dividing line. And how do you know who he is, what he's done? Your source of truth, the Bible. And I think that's the big dividing line. So there's a lot of differences between that. And if you're going to divide in your own life or become part of a church and divide that church over some pet doctrine, I'm saying you fit the category of verse 17 of chapter 16, and we need to keep our eye on you and turn away from you. Am I getting this right? 14, 15 flows right into 16. Okay? It is, and we went through this, it is a in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer, he prayed, Father, I'm going to a cross, and my goal in this is several things, including that the church be one, even as the Trinity, even as we are one. Jesus is just dead serious about this. And it just breaks his heart when there's division. And he's closing down this letter going, you got a divisive person? That's serious. And your body And I presented all this material, 16 chapters of material, and I'm telling you, don't let a divisive person stir things up and start driving wedges. And they're smooth talking, and they might be well-meaning. They might even be Christians, just misled. And so this kind of comes two ways, I think. Let me give you another couple passages, and we got to close down. And these are in your handout. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Let me dump this one on you. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. It's the same thing. Keep your eye on him. Don't associate with them, so that he may be put to shame. What? In the church? Really? Yeah. He can feel ashamed of himself. Yet, don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, it he matters. Don't kick him out the door, but at the same time, you know, you can't be party to what he's doing. And so of Titus chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says to Titus, you know, as an elder, as an elder of elders, is kind of teaching the elders, make sure the leadership is teaching the people to do this. Shun stupid controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes and all that kind of stuff. Just people that are going to go there and use passages to divide, don't be part of that at all. Just shun that stuff. Verse 10, reject a factious man after the first and second warning, knowing, in other words, you've warned him, you've gotten with him, you've warned him, he is perverted, sinning, and self-condemned. What's the first and second warning? Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins, go to him in private and talk to him. Got a divisive person? Go to him in private, talk about it. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more, don't fill him in ahead of time, with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, courtroom talk in the Old Testament, every fact may be confirmed. If he doesn't listen to them, tell it to the church. If he doesn't listen to the church, let him be to you as a person that is to be on the outside. It means he's still able to come and whatnot, but he's not going to receive that right hand of fellowship like everything's okay. You need to turn from your divisiveness in this case. All right, a lot of other passages, but that's what he's shooting at in verse 17 and following. We're going to close down again with this. Keep your eye, because relationships are so important. If you've got a divisive person, and they might be divisive in the way of liberalism, where they're going, we just live by grace, and you can do anything you want today, and God just forgives everything, and it's just who cares about the Bible, and all these laws and principles, and they might be that strain, that we call that liberalism, or they might be of the more fundamental strain, where, no, if you don't believe these particular things that are so important, the pre-trib rapture, whatever, we got to divide over that. Either strain is to be rejected, okay? And what do we do, verse 17? Keep our eye on folks like that. Turn away from them. They have their own agenda. It's not Jesus' agenda. It's not Jesus' heart. Jesus isn't guiding them. Maybe a bunch of people on the internet are. And if you don't do that, their smooth and flattering speech, they'll win more and more people, and they'll deceive more and more people. Hard word, a loving word, okay? And, you're welcome to come and talk to us about anything. Right now, there's nobody in this fellowship. If you're sweating this, we're going to close this thing down. If you're sweating this, we don't know of anybody in the fellowship meeting, this qualification of needing to be corrected. Don't know of anybody. But we will. We absolutely will, because we love you. Amen? Everybody good? Okay, relationships matter a lot. Purity of truth matters a lot. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your grace today. We give you thanks for your teaching us by this example. I guess you could have left chapter 16 out of this wonderful book of Romans, and yet what a great study it is. We pray that you would work and move in us this spirit of grace and truth. That the truth about you and the cross and your words matter a lot. And we want to study them in minutia. We want to know every thought and perspective that you have. And we want to know that together as we study your word together. Yet thank you for grace to be able to differ on some stuff, and as we move along to become more and more with the mind of Christ and with greater understanding of your word, we're going to differ on stuff. And that seems to be by your design. And so guide us in drawing close people that are different than us. Thank you, though, for the signs of grace, the signs of regeneration that's in a heart, and that we can unify over you and who you are, what you're doing, what you're going to do. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would have your way in us and through us. Friend, if you're here and you've never spoken to Christ these words, we're encouraging you to think about speaking these words from your heart as I speak them. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet 2,000 years ago. Thank you for living a perfect life. Thank you for purposely going to a cross in my place, your God and humanness. You reached through the corridors of time to my very life. Every act of disobedience to your words, your laws, your principles in your Bible, many of them, most of them, I don't even know. Every act of disobedience, whether I know it was disobedient or not, Jesus, you paid for on your body on that cross. You were punished in my place. I don't get how you did all of that, but you're God. And so thank you for being punished for every sin I've ever done, ever will do. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for rising again, showing me that you are victorious over my sin and death. You went into heaven. You're alive today. You offer me the gift of eternal life as a gift, not to be earned or deserved. Lord Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you as my Savior and Lord. I receive the gift of eternal life. Transform my heart. Give me a deep love for you, where you are truly trusted as my Lord and the number one person in my life. I trust you. And out of gratitude, I want to be part of the list. I want to be like the church in Romans 16 and doing life together. Have your way in me. Have your way through me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. Going to do a verse and a chorus. And while we do so, this area is open. Feel free to come on down. If you want prayer for anything, you want to join the church, whatever it may be, come on down.
Taking all I have and now I'm laying it at your feet. Well, you'll have every failure, God, and you'll have every victory. Ooh.
You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, yes, I believe what you say.
This area remains open. There's life groups, small groups for all ages on the back side of your bulletin. We encourage you to check out one of those. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.